Well, we are finally ready to open up the book of 2 Thessalonians as we finish 1 Thessalonians. And it just seemed appropriate to kind of complete the series here. But then the Lord also led me to give some of the background in the book of Acts about what Paul was doing as he was writing these letters. We saw that he traveled from Thessalonica to Berea, then on to Athens, and we spent some time looking at that. And then last week we saw his ministry in Corinth, which was where, most likely from what we can tell, he wrote both of these epistles, these letters, probably pretty close in time frame to each other. The first would have been written as Timothy returned with a report. And we saw that Timothy and Silas in the book of Acts returned to Paul while he was in Corinth with a report about how God was blessing in this church of Thessalonica that they were so concerned about, because they really did have to leave abruptly and sooner than they meant to. And Paul had accomplished effective discipleship ministry there. So the whole theme of 1 Thessalonians was discipleship, effective discipleship ministry. And then he would have sent Timothy off with the letter of, it wasn't called 1 Thessalonians at that time, right? It was a letter to the Thessalonian church. Timothy would have returned, and he would have given then Paul a second report. And this one, although, again, it was positive and there was a lot of wonderful things going on in the church of Thessalonica, there was also some concerns. And so Paul writes to address all of these. Praise for what God's doing again in this church, but also addressing some concerns and things that they had some concerns about and encouraging them. And I believe really the major theme of 2 Thessalonians, even though it does, again, get into some eschatological issues, is enduring faithful ministry, enduring ministry. And tonight we're going to look at powerful, enduring ministry. So Paul is writing this letter to encourage the endurance of a faithful ministry that we've already seen in the first book, in 1 Thessalonians, about the marvelous way that the power of Christ was working amongst these believers. And even though Paul was waiting for Timothy, a report from Timothy about how the church was doing, before he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he was already receiving reports from other people around the region of what God was doing in this church. And so he marveled and was thankful and grateful. And it seems as if Paul also was hoping for an opportunity to visit this church himself again very soon. But I believe in this letter, he wants to encourage this ministry that's doing so well spiritually to endure, because they still have some struggles just like we do in a fallen world. They still live in a fallen world. As much as God is using them, they still have their struggles. And Paul's going to address that. It does seem just kind of an extra detail here. It does seem that Paul's a little more formal than the last letter. And really, probably a good reason for that is that he's writing this after. Remember, we talked about in Corinth how Paul received that vision from the Lord saying that you will have faithful ministry here in Corinth. Might be that in 1 Thessalonians, the excitement of being able to see them soon overwhelmed the letter. In this letter, it may very well be that he knows he's going to be at Corinth and it's going to be a while before he sees these folks. And it might sound a little less enthusiastic, so to speak, but Paul's joy and his gratefulness to God are still abundant in this letter. And so he is going to encourage, first of all, that enduring ministry remains faithful during afflictions. But let's look at verse 3-5 together for starters. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token, or its evidence, of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Father, as we get into this message tonight, let us desire for the same power that was working in amongst this church and the Thessalonian church to be working amongst us as well. That it might be said that Village Chapel Baptist Church is strong in faith and in love for each other, and that those around in our community might take notice of that and might testify of that. Help us to be faithful, to endure faithfully, relying on your powerful work in our lives until Jesus returns. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Enduring ministry, first of all, remains faithful during afflictions. And afflictions and difficulties are going to come. And Paul knows that the Thessalonian church is persevering through great tribulation. We don't know what those difficulties were. We know of some of the difficulties that happened while Paul was there. That's continued on, and they still struggle. And yet they're enduring through the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ working in their lives. So Paul starts out this letter in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's going to talk about their fruitful enduring ministry. Paul and Silvanus, again, that's Silas, all right? And Timotheus, and that's Timothy, right? Unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul begins this letter again, acknowledging the grace and the peace that is available to all of Jesus' followers, that we don't go it alone. His grace is in abundance, and his peace, his spiritual well-being, no matter whether you're under persecution or what you're dealing with, is abundant and available to all. And Paul prays for that, for these folks. But isn't it interesting? He repeats twice again that close relationship of the Father and the Son, just like we talked about this morning. The Trinity and the relationship between the Father and Son is just as much on the mind of Paul as it was in the Apostle John. And so he points out, again, I love how we have that consistency, how the Lord works that out in the messages on Sunday. But the works of the Father and Son together, giving grace and peace to this church. Paul prays for that. Then verse 3. He's going to point out, again, thankful for this fruitful ministry that still abounds. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is right to do, because that your faith groweth exceedingly or abundantly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth or increaseth. So Paul here is giving thanks. And he says, interestingly, in verse 3, he describes it this way, that it's something that he ought to do, almost like the idea of bound, the King James says, by an oath. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, I have to give thanks to God for you because of something that I have to do, and God has told me, you know, I ought to do it, so I'll give him thanks. Don't think that's that way at all. And we know from how Paul's described his relationship with these people, that's not his attitude. But he's saying, though, that it's right. He's emphasizing the rightness of thanking God for the work that God is doing in the midst of this faithful church. Folks, it is not only a good thing to give thanks to God for the work that he does in our lives. It's right to do. We ought, as Paul says, that ought to be what we're doing. Thankfulness is not something that we get a blessing from, something that as we remember to do it, now that's a good thing to do, always to thank God, but it's something that is right, that we are not doing, we are wrong in, if we're not regularly giving thanks to the Lord for what he's doing in our midst, in our own lives, in the lives of our church family. So Paul is always ready to thank God, because it's right, but because as well, his love for this church and his excitement, it says their faith is growing abundantly. The faith amongst themselves, their faith in God as believers continues to increase. And maybe here as well, it also refers to the faith that is being shared to the community, and the church is continuing to increase in numbers. This faith in God that is strengthening them, and Paul rejoices in that, and he's glad for that testimony. But also, the love of every one of you toward each other, not just continues to increase, but abounds. And he's thankful for that as well, that the love that only comes from God, that love that only believers can share with each other, continues to increase in this church. This isn't a church that has a moment where it's doing well and then it disappoints after that and the ministry goes weak and things go soft. But Paul is rejoicing that this church continues on in faithful, committed ministry, in faith and in love toward each other. And let's remember, I don't know if you remember this, if you did, kudos to you, but this is an answer to Paul's prayer that he gave in the first epistle. Let me just read 1 Thessalonians 3:12 or 3:11 and 12. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul prays that in the first letter. By the time Timothy comes back, he already has a response and answer to his prayer. And Paul's rejoicing that God has answered his prayer in that way. And this love is increasing. So, thankfully, the ministry in Thessalonica is fruitful ministry. And Paul is glad for that. But he wants them to continue to remain faithful. In verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in, or even has the idea of boasting about you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations or afflictions that ye endure, which is, it says here, a manifest token in the King James, that means which is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Paul, in this point of the letter, is right when he says that he's able to boast or to glory in what they're doing. Not that he's boasting in himself. Don't misunderstand Paul here. He's not going around to other churches in the area, whatever churches that he's referring to, and saying, did you hear what the church in Thessalonica, how they're doing? That's the church that I helped start and all that I did, and now it's progressing. No, Paul's not boasting in his own effort, but he's boasting in what God is doing in the church. And folks, if we're ever going to boast, that's the only legitimate boasting that we should ever be doing, is boasting in what God's doing in our midst. And so Paul, because he sees the power of Jesus Christ working in this church, he's able to boast to all the other churches in the area. And specifically, he's talking about their patience and their faith, their long-suffering in the midst of difficult times, their endurance. And he says that in the midst of many persecutions and tribulations. These folks were becoming more and more patient, more long-suffering as they went through difficult things. Their faith was being strengthened. Yes, they were being persecuted for their faith, but that second word, tribulations, is a more general word for all kinds of difficulties. And does the Church of Jesus Christ go through difficulties in all shapes and forms today? It certainly does. And we face our own difficulties and our own challenges in this world today. And yet, we know that God can help us, as he did with this church, to endure in the midst of all that, to remain faithful. My grandpa Maudsley was a very relational person. And remember, he and I had a very close relationship with him and my grandmother. And one of the things that he loved to do is talk about his grandkids all the time. It was obvious when we were with him that he talked about us a whole lot more, even when we were apart from him. Not necessarily that we were always the best behaved for him to talk about, but just because he had such a love for his grandkids. And we would go even to the grocery store sometimes, I remember this, and walking around with them, and he'd meet somebody and start talking with them, and this is my grandsons. And it was obvious that he just loved to talk about his kids and his grandkids because he had affection for us. And that never came across to us as something that would puff us up. Oh, my grandpa talks about me all the time and brags about me to everybody else. It showed us his love for us. And even more so, as Paul's doing this, yes, he's boasting in what Christ is doing, but it just shows his love for this church, that he loves to talk about it and loves to talk about what God's doing in this ministry. Another application, though, is even as God enabled the Thessalonian church to endure, God will help us in our church today in this world to endure as well in the midst of all that we face. Do we really believe that? In the midst of a weird and strange year last year, and this year isn't much better, and we don't know what we face on lots of counts, legislation that's trying to be pushed through and passed, we don't know what's going to happen. We need this promise just as much as the church in Thessalonica needed it, that we can endure and be faithful through depending upon the power of Christ and the power of the Father. But not only that, but Paul then points out that this also, this perseverance and endurance is evidence of something. Back to verse 5. It is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So, what does that mean? That this is evidence of God's righteous judgment. If you don't read that too carefully, it can come across as saying, well, the persecution and the difficulties that the church goes through is evidence of God's judgment on them. And that's actually the exact opposite of what Paul is saying here. No, he's saying that God's enabling the church to persevere underneath and under all of that persecution is evidence of his work in their lives, that he's with them and that he's aiding them and he's helping them to get through. And folks, when we are going through difficult times as a church family, and we can sense that God is helping us to keep us faithful and uplifting us and helping us through difficult times, we ought to rejoice in that, because that's evidence that he's helping us. That's direct evidence that we can concretely rely in, that his presence is with us and that he's helping us. So it turns all that suffering and persecution into an opportunity in a kind of a strange, bizarre way to us, but so important to glorify and honor God, because his presence is shown with us. It's his evidence. And this evidence, this ability to endure, is also proof of something else. It's proof at the end of verse 5 that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Those that are able to endure by the power of Christ will be able to endure till the end, till Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. And so it's also a reminder to us that we are his children, and that we can look forward to his kingdom someday and dwelling in his kingdom, and we won't have to go through this persecution any longer. So endurance and the power that God gives and that Jesus gives to be able to do that is encouragement to us to continue on, because it's evidence of his working. It's evidence that we're on his side. If I could put it this way, it's evidence that we're on his team. God helps his team endure through difficult things. And so we can take comfort in that as well. Enduring ministry remains faithful during afflictions, but enduring ministry is enabled by God's power. And the next few verses here point out something interesting, that enduring ministry will eventually be vindicated by God's power. Let's look at verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, Or you could translate that this way. Since indeed God considers it just or right to repay with affliction those who afflict you. This is what Paul's saying, in effect. That one day, through Jesus Christ and what he's doing, he will return and bring final justice to a broken and wicked world. And one of their very offenses that he will judge them for and bring punishment on them for is for the world's treatment of God's people. The very persecutions and difficulties that we go through now, one day Christ will return and deal with that, because it is a sin, and this ought to encourage us as well. God the Father and Jesus the Son don't look down upon our tribulations with apathy and without concern. But they look at that as an affront to God's children. And one day God will deal with that. So as much as cruel sometimes as a persecution can be, and as difficult as it can be at times, and I'm sure this year, get ready for it. It's going to continue to be difficult. Remember that God will bring justice to the way that his children are being wrongly treated at some point in the future when Jesus returns. And so that as well is a reminder to us of God's love and of his care and concern. It is right for God to one day come again through Jesus. Remember, we talked about this morning that Jesus will bring the judgment of the Father. And one day Jesus will return, and we're going to see here in 1 Thessalonians, we had a focus on the rapture, but in these few verses, it has a focus on Jesus' second coming and how he's going to deal with all of his enemies that have treated us wrongly. And as much as we might long for that, folks, as we continue through this passage, it should sober us of the awful judgment that's coming. Yes, it's a burden to be under persecution, to be wrongfully treated, to have to forego all of the attacks on what God said is right and his morality and his biblical principles in our world today. And that frustrates us. And we long for Jesus to return and bring justice and make things right. But Paul's going to remind us here, when that happens, it's going to be sobering, and it's going to be complete, and it's going to be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But God is going, he notices when we're going through persecution, and he will deal with it. Remember when you were young and maybe a sibling or somebody did something wrong to you, and you were just waiting for the parent or the authority to just deal with it and give you the justice and make things right? We long for that, don't we? And it will come. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And that first phrase could be translated this way: and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. God gives relief to us in the midst of difficult things that we face. But one day, there will be a relief in knowing that we won't ever have to go through persecution and tribulation again. And folks, that will be the ultimate final relief and the ultimate final rest. Can you imagine when Jesus returns and just being able to breathe a sigh of relief that evil can't touch us anymore? And that Satan is totally immobilized to be able to bother us or even tempt us again. Won't that be relief? Won't that be true peace? And Paul says, it's coming. God is going to do it. Trust your heavenly Father. Trust the love of the Father and the Son. He will bring that ultimate relief to you who are afflicted as well as us. Paul says, I know what you're going through. Trust me. I've been through a lot of persecution, and they knew Paul meant that. He'd been through even more than they had in their close relationship with him. I'm sure he told them many stories of the persecutions that he had to undergo. And yet he says, God will make it all right and again. And then when will that happen? specifically when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Spurgeon says this about God's care. Certainly we have God's care in the future, but folks, even now, remember, let this be a reminder to us of God's watchful care, even now to us. He said, God is an almighty watcher, a sleepless guardian, a faithful friend. Nothing can happen without his direction. Just a reminder to us, whatever we face this year, whatever you face, the struggles you face in your own life, it's not unknown to God. He's watching. He'll help you now. And he's going to deal with it at some point. So we need to stand firm until that happens. Now, I'll continue on that in just a minute, but a little bit of application. I was thinking about this. Do you remember, I believe it was 2012, when they're talking about taking a stand? And just, folks, let's just be honest. There is some strange, bizarre things that we have to take a stand for in our world today that we would have never thought even a decade ago that we'd be taking a stand on, or that, or strange ways that sometimes we take a stand. You remember, I think it was 2012, where a certain president of a certain fast food restaurant made a comment to an interviewer. They was talking about the biblical definition of the family unit. This man was saved. His name was Dan Caffey, and he was the president of Chick-fil-A. And he just made this one comment on this particular radio program. I pray God's mercy on our generation that has had such a prideful, arrogant attitude to think that we would have the audacity to try to redefine basically marriage. A simple statement, one we would all agree with, one that even 20 years ago that wouldn't have necessarily caused a huge nationwide stir. But do you remember what happened that 2012? The whole nation was stirred up and against this one restaurant, and there were boycotts of this restaurant. And it was literally taking a stand. It was literally a sign for people in our culture to go to Chick-fil-A, to this restaurant, and buy a chicken sandwich. At that point, with all the controversy, was actually taking a stand for what's right in this case. Strange. I remember when all that was going on, I took our youth group on Wednesday night to Chick-fil-A just because we could. And we made our own little statement. All the teens, we all bought chicken sandwiches. And, you know, in our culture today, that it's even that way, something so minimal makes such a statement is really bizarre. But we live in bizarre times, and we have to take a stand in strange ways that we never would have thought. And now we're facing legislation, right, where we could literally find ourselves in trouble for standing strong on the gender that God has created us to be, right? We're even facing legislation now that we could possibly be in trouble or not even meet together because we would say that God made men men and women women. Who would have ever thought that we'd be in situations like that? And who knows, maybe in the next year or so, there might even be something, you know, jail time or that kind of thing for this. And if that takes place, taking a stand on something so small, then I guess I get extra time to study my commentaries and study God's word and whatever. Yeah. We'll work it out. We'll be together.
Prison ministry.
That's right. Well, Paul worked it out. Paul had a great prison ministry, right? I mean, who knows? It's weird that we even have to talk like this. But the point is, persecution will come, and we shouldn't be surprised about it. As strange as some of these things are, we shouldn't be surprised by this. But remember that God sees, and he will deal with this at some point. Well, when will judgment come? And again, that's back to verse 7. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And this refers to the second coming after the tribulation. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking or inflicting vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Just think, folks, on the verbiage there. Now, verse 8 refers to the second coming of Christ. Verse 9 then talks about a more complete destruction or permanent punishment. And it actually jumps 1,000 years to the end of the millennium, when all of sin will be finally once and for all dealt with, in the lake of, or the hell thrown into the lake of fire, and people thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. So all of this is in view here in Paul as he describes this. But again, look at these words in particular. These should sober us, folks. A description here of flaming fire, of God's vengeance being literally inflicted upon people, of punishment, of God's punishment, complete punishment, of eternal destruction, separation from God's presence. All of those in the strongest terms describe a horrifying, really, and devastating punishment that's coming of God's enemies when they finally, even though they've rejected him and put him off all of these years throughout all of time, they will finally at this point be made to fear the one that's going to judge them. The might and majesty is described here of God's terrible power. We rejoice in God's power, but these folks are going to fear and tremble at God's. It will be terrible to them. These words ought to sober us. As much as we want justice, folks, remember, in the time that God still has, he's showing mercy to people. And we need to remember that unless they trust Christ, they're facing this. And that's why there's such a burden in our hearts to give people the gospel, and why we love hearing these testimonies of those that are, that God enables to give the gospel, and opportunities that we have, because we know what they're facing. But I was thinking of comic strips. I enjoyed a lot of different comic strips going up. I was a big Peanuts fan. My boys know this. In fact, I have the whole Peanuts collection, Charlie Brown, all of those. Then I moved on from that to Garfield, and my boys really enjoyed Garfield. And you know, I'm not promoting everything involved in that, but there was a lot of fun, the funny things. And then there was Calvin and Hobbes, right? And I think a lot of you have read Calvin and Hobbes, and they're hilarious. But there was one other guy that really had just obviously a warped sense, beyond a warped sense of humor, just probably a warped sense of mind. His name was Gary Larson. Do you remember him in The Far Side? Some of those were really funny, and I enjoyed those. And some of those obviously were inappropriate as well. But I would say, as I looked at those, as funny as a lot of those were, there were some where he made jokes about people being in hell. Do you remember that? And at the time when I was a kid, I thought, oh, that's kind of funny, because it had the devil with the pitchfork and the horns and all this, and there was all kinds of humorous things. And he actually used that theme quite a bit. But folks, when we look at what people are facing and the horrible, devastating punishment that they're going to face, it's not in any way any type of joke. It's not humorous in any way at all. That's one thing that we should never joke about when it comes to eternal punishment in hell, because it's so awful. And it's coming. And God says, I will bring justice on those that have troubled my people, but it truly will be a terrible justice. So let's be motivated to share his word. But Paul is also now going to move on and talk about not the enduring ministry that's going to be vindicated one day, but the enduring ministry that's possible now through God's power. In the last few verses here, when he shall come, Jesus, when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in or marveled at among all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Jesus' second coming is going to be a terrifying experience for those that have rejected him. But for those that love him, it's going to be a wonderful day. It's going to be a marvelous day. It won't be a fearful day for us, but it'll be a time of awe and worship as we experience, even as we, I think we talked about this morning, some of you mentioned that one day we'll be glorified. and we'll have those perfect bodies that will endure throughout all eternity. And we'll be able to, in a perfect way, worship and give glory to Christ. And literally, we'll experience Jesus' glory within us and be able to worship him in a perfect, perfect way. And also, Paul points out here, in kind of parentheses, he also says, by the way, church at Thessalonica, you're going to be there because of the ministry that I myself and my companions were able to have with you. We're going to be there with you too. Just as a side effect, Paul is looking forward to this day and he's thinking, and all those people that are going to be with me, what a glorious, what a joyful day. Folks, can we just admit when we come to this topic that as much as we try, we're still not very good worshipers of Jesus in this life? Even when we try our best, even when we're worshiping together here on a Sunday morning or tonight, our thoughts stray. We think of lots of other things that are going on, burdens and different things, and we may try to, oh, no, I got to think of the song that I'm singing, and I got to listen to the message and all of this. Or throughout our week, we don't nearly give as much time in prayer as we should, and thought to the glories of Christ, even that we saw this morning, the glories of the nature of Jesus Christ. Throughout our week, we get so busy and so distracted. I know this is true with me. I look back many times, man, I just have not thought and worshiped Jesus, exalted him as much in my life as I need to. And we look back and we can be really frustrated because in this life, we just don't do it as well as we should. But folks, one day we will. We're promised that here. And until that day, until we can worship him perfectly, Paul says, serve him faithfully now. Serve him faithfully now in anticipation of one day being able to worship him perfectly. And he continues on then, verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count or make you worthy of this calling. It's God's work, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, or may fulfill every resolve for good, and the work of faith with power. Here's Paul's new prayer for the Thessalonian church, that they will continue to faithfully endure till Jesus comes, that they will submit, he says there, that our God would make you worthy of this calling, that they would submit to God in the sanctification process that he's trying to accomplish, that he is accomplishing in their lives, whatever pace they're allowing him to do that, and to grow in spiritual maturity until they are one day glorified. Paul says, endure. Let God do this work. Be worthy. He's called you to continue to grow and mature till Jesus returns. Let submit. Let him make you worthy of that calling. It's not something that we can do on our own. Something that word count means that God does the work, that he does this in the sanctification process. He is the one that does this work. So Paul says, let him do that work. Let him grow you through the circumstances of life, through knowledge of his word, through prayer, through faithful service, into a better reflection of Christ. Let him do that in your life. That's his prayer. He doesn't want any lounging around spiritually until Jesus returns. And we're going to see probably one of the problems that the Thessalonians were facing is they misunderstood the whole eschatological thing that Paul had talked to them about. And they may have thought, it seems that they may have thought, that they missed the coming of the Lord, they missed the rapture, and that they were in the midst of punishment, and so they were just trying to coast until Jesus returned. And Paul is pointing out to them, don't just be lounging around and just kind of thinking, well, Jesus will be come for us one day, so until then, we'll just hang out. He says, no, God has a lot in store for you as far as making you more like Christ. Submit to that. And then also, this second aspect here where he says, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Again, that could be translated, that may fulfill every resolve for good. That just talks about having a spirit-empowered, good works motivated by spiritual desire, that we should want to desire the Spirit's work, that we should want to resolve to do the things that Christ has called us to do. That should be a desire in some form or fashion in all of our hearts. Lord, I want you to do your work. I want the Spirit to do this. It's a goal of mine. It's a resolve of mine that I submit to your faithful work in my life. It's my good pleasure to see your goodness in my life, if that makes sense. Paul says that ought to be our commitment, and also to grow in faith. The work of faith that he is doing in our lives, strengthening our faith with the power. That's the power of the Spirit. Letting God do this work so that, verse 12, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we have that team together, that same theme of the Father and the Son, and us needing to honor them with our lives. So basically, I think Paul's saying here in the end, don't wait till Jesus' second coming to honor and glorify him. Do that in your life right now. Glorify him in your life right now. Submit to the Spirit's work in your life. Exalt Jesus as Lord on a daily basis. He is certainly, as we saw this morning, he's worthy of all of our worship, of all of our honor. Don't wait for Jesus' return. Do it now. Endure in this and give Jesus as the Son the honor that he deserves. So folks, no matter what we face this next year, let these words remind us we can experience powerful, enduring ministry, not just a flash in the pan, a one-time thing, or, well, we did great for 1 year, but, you know, nothing good. Good things don't last. No, spiritually good things do last. And we can endure in good, faithful ministry, just like the church in Thessalonica did, just like Paul encourages us to do. How do we do that? Not in our own strength, but depending on God's power and the grace of the Father and the Son. Can we endure in ministry in Village Chapel Baptist Church until Jesus returns? We certainly can. Be encouraged by that tonight. Father, thank you for this reminder that we can endure and we can have productive, powerful ministry through the work of the Spirit, through the work of the Son in our lives. We thank you for that. Help us to not be fearful in this strange and bizarre year, but help us to be confident that we will have the power to endure and that one day you'll take care of all this. Lord, that calls us to say, come now, even now, quickly, Lord Jesus. Help us to remain faithful till that time. And we ask that in your strength and power. In Jesus' name that we pray.